And now at this time, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we always do, follow along silently as we read. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preachings might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And Brother Leo, would you pray for us?
Amen. Well, good to be back at church. We just want to make sure we say a special prayer for Pastor Thompson because, you know, he's going through something serious with his mom. So just keep him in prayer. He asked me to preach last minute here, but, you know, and that's part, you know, I'm re-preaching something I preached in Seattle, and it does apply to something like today or something happening like this where you just have to kind of step in at last minute like this. So you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, great chapter of the Bible. Look there at verse number 7, where Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And the title of my sermon is just fight. Let me pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for our pastor. I just pray you lift him up, him and Miss Sherry and his mother as well, and pray you bless him. And just bless this time in your word, Lord. I pray you fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously, the Bible, you know, we heard a great sermon this morning, and some people can kind of look at that sermon like, oh man, another sermon about a fight. You know, there's just so much fighting going on, or, you know, the new IFB, they always like to fight, you know, but the Bible is filled with fights. God is a God that he appreciates a good fight, but it has to be a good fight. It can't just be just any kind of fight. And I actually got the idea originally to preach this. Brother Anthony's not here, but because he fought in an MMA fight, and I thought that was pretty cool, you know. And you know, that doesn't make you a brawler, but I'm not here to preach about that. But like, it does take courage to do that, right? It takes courage to even step in and do an amateur fight like that. It actually said, when I looked it up, that 0.02% of the population would actually step into a ring to compete in an amateur or professional MMA fight. So I think that's pretty cool that you would have the courage to do that, right? And he fought a good fight too. He'd beat that guy best 2 out of 3. I mean, he just has to tweak a couple things because he did lose the fight. But really, I think, you know, I know that it's not that mentality of everyone gets a medal, but I do think you're a winner if you were willing to step in the ring like that, like he did. Because again, not many people would be brave enough to do that. And so I think that's pretty cool. But really, everything in our lives is a fight. I mean, we really have to fight for everything. It's a fight at the door. We got a salvation today, but you have to battle through, spiritually speaking, like multiple doors where you're rejected. You might not feel like going out. You know, you might be dealing with personal things where you're struggling, and it's a fight. It's a fight with your flesh. It's a fight. This whole life is a fight. And God is constantly proving us in this life, because that's what we're here to show God what we're made of, so to speak. Are we able to get through that fight and all the challenges and all the adversities and still, you know, step in the ring, so to speak, you know, spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. And, you know, it's, you know, Brother Anthony, you know, he also preached on, when he preached here, actually, about just man being strong and things like that. That's a different type of fight, but, you know, it is good to be strong as a man. It's good to be able to, you know, stay in the battle physically, because even your health is a fight right now. And you all young people will find that out as you get older. You know, no matter who you are, you know, time wins. So you still, it's a fight just to stay healthy enough to go on, knock on these doors and go, you know, walk up the double deckers. So it is important to stay strong in that respect too. And, you know, and you don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And so a lot of people stop there, and I know I've talked about this before, because they say, oh yeah, see, it doesn't really profit, it just profits a little. No, it explains why. It says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, right? Because obviously living a godly life and doing spiritual things is profitable unto all things, the Bible says. And why? Because it says it's having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. So obviously, the life that now is where bodily exercise would profit. And how short is your life? It's short. It's a vapor. So it does just profit a little, because it only profits in this life. It doesn't profit in the life to come. But it's still important. It's still important to stay healthy. It's important to stay strong as a man. And I agree with that too. But that's not what this sermon is about. But a lot of people, they're opposed to fighting. They're opposed, you know, they get weary of the fight. And that's why we sing the hymns that we do, right? The fight is on. We sung that song. It says, ye soldiers, brave and true, be not weary. And the Bible, this life will make you weary. And so that's why we sing these songs, to encourage us, these hymns, these spiritual hymns, because God knows we need encouragement. And he was constantly pushing the people of Israel to fight. And that's why Paul, even in the New Testament, said, I have fought a good fight. He still called it a fight, because our faith, we have to fight for. It's very easy to grow weary. It's very easy to let this life kind of get the best of you, right? Where the life that you live and the challenges and the adversities that you face end up winning when it comes to the battle that you're in. And if you don't think you're a fighter, well, or you're not preparing like Brother Anthony was for an opponent, well, you better start thinking that, because the Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. So you do have an adversary, right? We actually sang another hymn that says, ye men that now that serve him against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger, be never wanting there, right? Never wanting. And just knowing that we serve a God that is going to protect us, for one, but there's unnumbered foes. So you have to be courageous. You have to live a life that is prepared for the fight. You have to be prepared to fight. And I know I'll try not to say fight so many times. I know I got called out for that saying. But the thing is, it's true though. It is a battle to live in this life right now. And it is a short life. Turn to Psalm 144. This is King David, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, right? And in Psalm 144, right there in verse 1, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." So King David, this man after God's own heart, he did know that it was the Lord that was his strength, because ultimately, especially as when I'm talking about spiritual battles, you know, it's God that is the one that you want to make sure is on your side. That's why you have to fight the right kind of battles. Not like what we heard this morning with McMurtry, Pastor McMurtry, where he's fighting the wrong fight. He's fighting against soul-winning churches. He's fighting against his brethren. He's fighting against just even the Bible he's opposing, because he's doing things that are contradictory to the Bible and is very clear to see. And, you know, whenever you're in that position, you're just on the wrong side of things. And that's why I'm one of the ones that kind of agree. You never know somebody's heart, but you can judge somebody by their actions and the way they live their life. And if God is never chastening them, or they're bragging about how their life is just great, yet they're attacking a man of God that has done so much in this world, spiritually speaking, to the good, and then you never get chastened for it, that would make me wonder, because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So either he better be worried that it's coming down the pike, you know, and maybe I'll change my mind if I see that happen. But, you know, if he just lives it just, you know, fine and dandy the rest from here on out, then I would definitely wonder. And, you know, his Spirit of False Prophecy podcast, you know, he's always having false prophets on there. He's always yoking up with people that, you know, have been divorced multiple times, yet he's going after Pastor Anderson's marriage, who's been married his whole life for 20 some odd years. You know, it's the wrong kind of fight. And right now, not a lot of men want to fight. Men are sleeping on the job. Men just don't want to fight. They don't want to fight the good fight. You know, they get weary. They let the world kind of bring them down. And, you know, you can't be like that. You want to be like King David, where let the Lord be your strength, but he will teach your hands to war so that you can stay in the fight. You can be somebody that fights the good fight, where at the end of your life, you could say you fought a good fight. That's all God wants, you know, but you know, you have the choice to do that. But I'm just here to encourage you to just not to grow weary, not to grow weary of the fight, because that's really what it's all about. It's all about how can you get up off the ground when you've been knocked down, you know, and it's hard sometimes, you know, sometimes like Brother Anthony dealt with a slippery, they didn't even mop up the floor the whole entire, like he was like the 14th fight in and they hadn't mopped one bit of sweat up off the floor. So it's kind of hard to get up off the ground in that kind of a situation. And that was a little bit of a struggle there when the guy took him down with some wrestling. But you know, it's hard for us too. It's hard for us to sometimes get up off the ground when we've dealt with a fight. But Brother Anthony, you know, I know I'm bringing him up a lot, but I admire him for staying in the fight, fighting for his family, you know, because the world is, the devil is after your family. They're after your relationship with your wife, with your kids, and it's a fight. You know, and you can grow weary. You know, I've got family that, you know, go to Faithful Word and they, you know, they're dealing with struggles because of the fight. It can be fight with your family where your family is just, you know, they're completely against everything that we stand for because we stand on the Bible. They're caught up in the feminism and that's been pushed into the world. And then, you know, he just is weary because, you know, they say he's in a cult. They don't really want to have anything to do with him. And he understands that he probably shouldn't have anything to do with them because they don't believe the Bible. And so it's a fight for us too, because we have to deal with these relationships. We have to deal with family. We have to deal with people of the world and in jobs. And it's a tough, it's tough. It can make you grow weary of the fight. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I'll read Deuteronomy 1:30, where it says, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And really, God will fight for you, but you should be, your conversation, the Bible calls it, which is the way that you live your life, should be in a way that is seeking the best of your ability to seek after God, to show God that you love him, and staying in the battle. But God will go, he will fight for you. He will be there for you. You know, he might he might allow some setbacks, because obviously time and chance happens to everybody, but also sometimes God will still prove you by allowing some things to happen just to kind of see how you handle it, see how you do get up from the fight, right? But Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. When they were in the Exodus, when they were just getting removed from Egypt out of the bondage of sin, that's a good picture of, spiritually speaking, of salvation, because we don't have to fight for that. We don't have to strive. We don't have to work. We don't have to earn our salvation. It's 100% paid for by Jesus. That's why they crossed through the Red Sea. But those are times where we don't have to fight, because that point, the point I'm making here is that God will fight for you some of the time. You don't always have to fight, and you always know that you're not going to be alone in the fight. Amen. So Chronicles chapter 20, here you have King Jehoshaphat about to face a vast army, right? And that's another hymn. He pulled out all the fight songs today. Fierce and long the battle rages, the hymn we sang, but our help is near. And here King Jehoshaphat, he's praying, he's fasting, he's seeking God. Look at verse 3. Says, and Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, feared, because it is important to fear God, right? And set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And that's the key there. Seek the Lord. You know, sometimes a fast is a good thing. You know, spiritually, a fast for spiritual reasons can do a number of wonderful things for you. You know, when you do it for the right reason and you seek God, it is a good thing too. But it says to seek the Lord. And a lot of people, they don't want to seek the Lord, or at least they don't show that they love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Hey, sometimes we go through ups and downs and seasons of maybe being zealous and not, but the encouragement here is still to just stay in the fight. You know, still to stay in the fight. If you skip forward to verse 13, it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And this is a key to why it's important. It says with their little ones, with their wives, you got to be willing to fight for your wife. You know, this world is trying to destroy relationships, right? But if you can get past that and deal with the adversity of it and still get up and stay in the fight, there's a lot of blessings in that. There's a lot of blessings. I mean, I've been through a lot with Bobby, and you know, our relationship is stronger than ever, because I think it's sort of like when pastors brought up how when a kid gets spanked, sometimes it just draws them closer to you, you know, because they know it's, you just kind of got through a spiritual battle almost, right? And they know you're doing it because you love them, not because you're just trying to spank them, right? Well, sometimes God will spank us even through a relationship. But if you can get past that, there's a lot of blessing in that too, and you could just be bonded more closely to one another. So, you know, if you deal with those struggles, even in your marriage, it will get better, but you do have to seek the Lord. You do have to get on your knees and pray sometimes. You do have to still stay in that fight, even with that, and fight for your little ones. Here they were standing before the Lord, which I always think that's an amazing time back in the Old Testament, but it's with their little ones, their wives, and their children. It says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So a time when God was presenting himself to the children of Israel had to be an incredible time. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And again, like, it reminds me of that hymn where it's just, there's unnumbered foes, right? But there's a great multitude, but God will fight for you, but you still have to, like, you put forth some effort too. You know, the people that just, it shocks me when Christians just live in such a way that's contrary to the Bible, or they attack like churches like ours, or they're just super feminist, you know, and then they wonder when something happens to them too. You know, hey, God is there's going to be things that happen to you, but you know, on a whole, you should try to live your conversation and your way of life should be seeking to be pleasing to God. And God fight, he expects you to fight, and he expects you to fight aggressively too. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Because again, you see these posts of these people that are against the new IFB, and you know, they think we're not Christian-like because they feel like we fight, and a lot of times it's more of a defensive pressure anyways. It's not like we're initiating the fight. Most of the time it feels like we're defending these attacks. And, you know, they're like, oh, the damage control's gonna be coming like on epic proportions is what McMurtry said. And I'm just like, well, yeah, what are you supposed to just let somebody lie and rail about you and not say anything about it? No, there are times where you should fight. You shouldn't just let people, even in the chapter we read, it said, Demas hath forsaken me. God calls out names too, right? You know, the pastor said he still gets calls for preaching that sermon against Billy Graham. You preach against John MacArthur, right? It's people just, they like false prophets nowadays, right? And I agree with Brother Alex. He's like, the more older I get, the more I hate false prophets, right? And you definitely shouldn't have them on your podcast and yoke up with them and just, oh no, we just will talk to everybody. No, they used to kill them in the Old Testament, right? You know, so you shouldn't be their buddy. You shouldn't be their friend. You shouldn't be, you know, and God was constantly sending them out to fight. Constantly. And you look up just fight alone in the Bible. It's over 100 times where just the word fight is in there, right? Second Kings chapter 9, look at verse 6. It says, and he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And this is when Jehu is being anointed king. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. So this is God speaking, and that's pretty gnarly right there. God does not play. God fights aggressively. God is saying his whole entire household is going to be cut off. And just every man, that's him that pisseth against the wall. I mean, God doesn't play, and neither should we. You know, and again, I'm not talking about like physical battling. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, we should be of this same type of a mindset. And a lot of, you know, people are really weak right now. Men are really weak right now. They talk about how it's a battle just for your health and eating good food because something they're doing is affecting the world. It's just a worldwide population of men that are losing their testosterone, right? This is not just in the United States. It's all over the world, right? And that's why, you know, young men, they're acting like they're old men right now. I mean, because they probably are lacking in testosterone, you know? And so you can do things to combat that. You know, there's foods you can eat. You can be healthy. There's ways that you can live your life. But ultimately, it's a fight just for that. They're battling the powers that be, the principalities and the things of this world are battling against us in every different category. But you don't want to be weak as a man, especially because, again, your wives and your children and they're all standing before the Lord because he's looking at you to see how you're going to do things. And again, you can't control what other people do because everybody has free will. And a lot of us have come from, we didn't just grow up saved at 5 years old. Some of us got saved later in life, right? Where we have things that we regret that were happened in our past, right? You have to move on. You have to just be able to move on and stay in the fight and don't let that even make you weary because there's consequence to sin that you can't take back, but you can control the things that you do as you move forward. And really, some of these pastors that attack our churches, you know, and I'm just shocked. I'm glad that God is long-suffering, though, and merciful. But again, it's like you just wonder when the hammer is going to get dropped because, you know, God does not let you get away with things. And I do think sometimes for people, they might wake up and it's too late. You know, they might all of a sudden change their mind and say, you know what, I think I was on the wrong side of things here. But it might be too late, right? There's times where God takes his candlestick out of churches. There's times where God can cause things to happen to Christians. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You know, maybe they're going attacking soul-winning churches. Maybe they stopped soul-winning themselves, right? Maybe, you know, when you got to wonder when somebody's their greatest fight is fighting against godly churches like what I think churches of the new IFB are, where they are good people, right? Yeah, I know they'll probably zoom in. You know, they like to watch our sermons so they can find things. Oh, that says Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's like, ooh, Who cares? There's a lot of good, loving people, godly people that love the Lord, that are zealous to fight. Hey, I'm more than happy to have a sticker like that. I like our Sure Foundation sticker too, but it's a little tiny one and it fell off. But hey, you know, pastors got to get us some new stickers. I'd like that too. But hey, we should love the brethren. We should love godly churches that are doing the work of God, right? And you don't want to be on the wrong side of the fight. Don't want to be fighting so hard against godly churches or like Jezebel Jones over there, where he's telling people you don't have to tithe, you don't have to, you know, certain things. People are teaching you shouldn't spank your kids at all, right? You know, be a feminist. Don't be manly. It's a really tough world. It's a tough fight. You know, the Israelites, they rebelled, you know, and to fight and to take the promised land. The spies, they brought an evil report, right? When they were told, and then when they were told the ramifications of that evil report, then all of a sudden they were trying to change their minds a little bit, weren't they? Look at verse 41. It says, "Then he answered unto me, we have sinned against the Lord." So they recognize it, but it's a little late. They already heard what the punishment coming down the pike was. "We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill." But here's what God said. "And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there." Now, what a scary place would that be? To be in that place where, you know, you all of a sudden realize maybe I made a mistake, right? Especially if people tend to do that when they find out what the consequences are. But you know what? We should always just be humble before God. We shouldn't ever be attacking godly churches, because I think in some cases for some of these people doing that, it's going to be too late for them too. Because we can quench the spirit. We can live in a way that's not pleasing to God. We can just start to shirk him so much that all of a sudden we just have no desire to serve him anymore, right? And again, you see that in the churches in Revelation. You see it in people that all the time that can be backslidden and they start going into a different direction. And once you do that, it's real easy to just let the world sort of take over, where you're just living a life that's mainly really for yourself. Because really, the life that now is, it should be a spiritual life that we're seeking, like eternal things. We're seeking to do things that are eternally minded and that would be seeking to please God. And God can send us home early too. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And of course, we know that this is a book for Christians, not for Christ rejecting Jews. Right. Hebrews chapter 13. Actually, I don't have one of these verses in there. Look at verse 5. Because we know that God's never going to leave us nor forsake us, right? That's what the Bible says, and we believe that. But it is in the context of how you live your life. Look at verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Conversation being the way that you live your life. "And be content with such things as ye have." This is a country where it is not very content with what they have. They always want more. They want to just keep up with the Joneses, you know, and it can make that part of the battle a fight too. When you go to a neighborhood that you look at out the door and you're like, oh no, this is going to be a tough place to go soul winning, you know, because there are people that are like this, that they aren't living a way that is without covetousness. They're not content with what they have. It says, "Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said," and it says, to live your godly life and not be covetous is to be content. And why? It says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So God has an expectation that we live a certain way. And that's where it's saying he will not leave you nor forsake thee, because there could be a time, just like in Deuteronomy there, where God's like, oh, you know what? You kind of came around a little too late. You know, and God knows our heart. He knows why we do things. Sometimes maybe they might have just been doing it because sheerly because of the consequence. Don't let it get to that point in your life where you're just like backtracking and backpedaling because the hammer's already been dropped, so to speak, right? It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So instead of judging people without the facts, you know, look at their lives. Look at the way they live their lives. And like Paul, he said, he got to the end of his life and said, I have fought a good fight. Well, and we see our pastor going through so much adversity too in his life. He's been attacked multiple times by multiple people. And look how he's still fighting in the fight. Look at the end of their conversation when they've said, I have fought a good fight. When you're ready to get home, God, you know, may it be known of all of us that we have fought the good fight, that we can carry on into old age still fighting this fight, because eternity, we all know, is going to be so much better. It's going to be better than we could even understand, right? And then it says, like I said, it says, remember them that have the rule over you. You know, we remember our pastor. We should be praying for him all the time, because, man, they have the toughest job in the world, I think. You know, because it is work. It's work to do the ministry. The Bible calls it work. And, you know, people think that the God of the Old Testament, who is fighting constantly, pushing the Israelites to fight, telling them they're going to fight, telling them to go battle, and they were smoking false prophets left and right, right? That's the God that we still serve, because the next verse says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's the same God. It's the same God that wants us and expects us to fight. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Again, I think God will defend you more if you're fighting, if you're staying in the fight, even when it's tough. And it's a fight for everybody, right? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Men, women, and children. I remember even unsaved in our household, it was tougher. The toughest day was getting ready to go to church on a Sunday, you know, because it's you battling, you have all these kids, and I'm sure it was really tough for our parents, but it was tough for us too, because we didn't understand what, you know, this spiritual aspects of a fight. But it probably could be like that in a lot of households, where it can be tough to just make it to church. Clearly it's the case sometimes, right? Because the attendance does go up and down, but you have to be willing to stay in the fight. God is looking at what we're doing, and don't think that, you know, that you're somebody who can't be in the fight, or that you're too weak, right? Because God is there to defend us. Did I say to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1? So look at verse 4. Remember, we got to ask God for the things that we need to know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And that's important, because sometimes you can get people that can affect you and make you not want to stay in the fight simply because of the faces that they give you, right? But I tell you know what, when you realize that they look uglier than you do, you know, in those situations, because they have the wrong fight that they're fighting, then it'll just go right over you, just like a duck, you know, water off a duck, right? Don't be afraid of people's faces, whether it be family, friends, you know, God forbid it would be brethren, because you know what? That's how God shows other people that we're his disciples, is our love for one another. But you know, God said not to be afraid of their faces. And it's a spiritual battle. I don't know if I'll skip this part, but I've brought up the Bob. I don't know, only I think Brother Mikey might know, but it's called the body opponent bag. I don't know if you've ever heard, any of you have seen one of these. It's just like the bust of this kind of guy that just looks really punchable. And it's just basically is a punching bag. But it's shaped like a muscular, kind of mean looking, criminal looking dude or whatever. I don't know what they're trying to make it look like, somebody punchable. And, you know, I brought that up only because this spiritual battle can make you want to be in the flesh, and we shouldn't go there. You know, I swear I have wanted to put like a picture of McMurtry's face on there, and I know that's wrong, and I ask God to forgive me for that, but he does have a punchable face. And the thing is, but we just know that God is going to fight that kind of a battle for us. And I know we got to be careful because you don't ever touch the Lord's anointed. But again, sometimes I wonder about some of those guys, but you know, we'll let God be the judge of that. Go to Judges chapter 18. But it just reminded me of that when it said, be not afraid of their faces, because, you know, they literally have a opponent bag that you could punch that's just designed to look like a face that you would want to punch. You know, it's a, and we have it too good in this country, I think, sometimes. I know Pastor Shelley put up a video because he recently went to, I think they went to Germany, but somewhere in Europe. And he's just like, man, I couldn't wait to get back to America. God bless Texas. And just like, and we don't realize how good we have it, even in a city like Vancouver, which is spiritually dark. It's hard to go soul winning. You get rejected all the time. But look at that. We had two salvations today. We had a young man, that Brendan, that I preached the gospel to, that he was seeking God. There's still people here that are seeking God, and you need the laborers to get out there and preach the gospel to them, right? We need more people, not less people. So you still have to stay in the fight for that. He was so grateful that we came. He was 100% sure it was works, faith and works. He said faith, but he's like, oh, no, yeah, but you have to have the works. And when he saw what the Bible said, he was low-hanging fruit. He changed his mind quickly. And what a, it's such a beautiful thing to see that. It's such a blessing to be part of that ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Where we just bring people back to, you know, from death to life. Amen. It's amazing. But you know, you don't want to just get lazy and apathetic, right? Because as bad as this world is, this country is still the place to be. Judges 18, look at verse 7. This is when the five spies from Dan came, right? It says, then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless. They didn't have a care in the world. Just, that's like a lot of Americans right now. After the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And that's the problem with the world today, is you can't put anybody to shame for anything. You know, people need to feel some shame sometimes when they're doing something that's wicked, when they're doing something that's wrong. You see, you know, don't ever teach your kids that it's just okay to just do something that's wrong. You don't make them make it right. You know, you don't make things right. You got to be a good example to your kids too. And we should be a good example to one another. People should feel some shame in this world, and they don't. It says, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Skip to verse 10. It says, when ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And these are those people that are the ones just keeping up with the Joneses, the ones we don't want to see when we go soul winning, or even they say they're Christians, but they're phony Christians, and they literally hate when you're there. You know, Bobby, we had somebody when we're coming up to the door, she had her daughter, their plan, her daughter seemed happy to see us. Bobby's like, hey, how you doing? We're Baptists from, oh God, no, oh no, oh no, no, God, no. And she just was so dramatic. I'm just like, whoa. But, you know, but a lot of these people will tell you that they're a Christian, and yet they hate you being at the door, right? They hate you out preaching the gospel. And these are these people that they make the world and living for themselves far more important than the things of God. They're completely out of the battle, and they don't realize it, you know. And if they're saved, hey, I'm glad for that. I'm glad for people that are saved. But oftentimes these people believe like you have to repent of your sins and work your way to heaven, yet they hate you being at the door. So it's a really contradiction that is pretty interesting, that you only know if you go out soul winning, right? But, you know, we're pretty secure in this country, and this country needs to get a little fight in it. And that happens through us staying in the fight, us supporting our pastor, us being at churches like this that are in the fight. You can skip to verse 27. It says, and they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. And then they just changed the name to Dan. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. So here these people just get smoked. You know, they think everything's fine and dandy and living secure. Things go bad when you just get a little too complacent, a little too lackadaisical. And, you know, because God loves us. He wants us to do the right thing. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we started. And I'll read 1 Corinthians 9:26, where Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Again, he's saying he fights, not as one that beateth the air. So we have to be certain too. We have to know what we're doing and why, and we're just not doing things for no reason. You know, coming to church is not just so you scratch it off the list. You know, you're just here and you seem like you don't even want to be here, really. Sometimes it's like, hey, we should be here, certainly, know why. We're here to encourage one another. It's not encouraging if you're not being an encouragement. You know, you should seek to be an encouragement. I'm speaking to myself too. We all have to be that way. We all have to be an encouragement to one another, because that is why we fight. That's how we stay in the fight anyway, is because we have other people with us. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And you know, we all have that time where we're going to be ready to be offered, because this life is very short. And Paul's talking about his departure being at hand, right? And I think we are supposed to number our days. We're supposed to, you know, and it's for a reason. It's because this life is very short, and God has more of an expectation on what we do with our time, I think, than people really understand. And it really blows my mind. I mean, I know that I think we all can deal with times where we feel like we're not doing enough for God, but it still baffles me when somebody who says they're a Christian, I have a lot of people like this in my family, but then they say that we're a cult because we're supposedly misogynistic, or, you know, too hard on the homos, right? But you know, when your departure is at hand, it's only going to matter what God thought about things. It's not going to matter what the world thinks, you know, and people get out of the fight because they just have this fleshly desire to just serve themselves, to not be persecuted, right? To go with the status quo. Everybody, you know, when everybody's jumping on a bandwagon, you don't want to be the one that's over here. But you know what? We still have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We still have to stay on Jesus' side. We still have to be willing to fight, and don't get in a position where you don't want to fight, right? When I was growing up, the things that they were fighting for was that song you got to fight for your right to party, right? That's what we were fighting for, right? And that's what people, I think even Christians still today, are just fighting for their right to live their own life any which way they want, right? Living for their right to party. That's when that mindset started to come, to Christianity as well, right? And they'll say they love God, but yet they'll think that what they should do with their short time that they have on this earth is load up their money in their own bank's accounts, right? Seek to just do things for themselves, right? And not even do things for other people, right? They'll just seek to live a life that is only for themselves. And I mean, all that stuff, if Solomon, who was the richest man that ever lived, called it all vanity when he had tons of gold and he had everything you could ever imagine wanting probably on this earth, if he just at the end of his life said, he wasn't saying I fought a good fight. He knew he blew it. He's like, this is all vanity. This was all worthless. Why, you know, probably regretting a lot of the things that he actually lived his life for. And you see a lot of Christians that do the same thing. Not on the level, obviously, of Solomon, but they're just seeking to live for themselves. Stock up a bunch of junk. You know, we're trying to get rid of junk because we have so much junk. You can get caught up in this mentality in the world of just like buying stuff. And like, it's that dopamine rush they say you get when you're, you know, buying stuff, even if it's cheap, even if you get a sale, even if it's from the Goodwill, even if it's free. You know, my dad used to say, if it's free, I'll take three. And I kind of took on that mindset. You know, and next thing you know, you got like three house loads worth of junk that you got to try to get rid of. No, you don't want to lay up a bunch of junk on this earth. You want to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, not live totally for yourself, you know, because when you go to heaven and when you die and you stand before God, the regret isn't going to be that you did, you know, didn't do more for yourself, didn't take more vacations, didn't earn more money, didn't work more overtime, didn't, you know, spend less time at church, right? It's going to be the things you're going to regret is that you didn't do more things that were actually eternally minded, right? You're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, still look at when he said in verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because that's what it is. It's a fight for your faith. Because the Bible says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so you don't see certain things. You don't see God personally. Like in some of these cases where the angel of the Lord was in the midst of them in the Old Testament. And even they had lapses of faith. Well, we have struggle of faith of the things that, you know, that we can't see. We're all visual people sometimes, right? But you have to still stay in the fight to where you could say, I have fought a good faith. And why? It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Skip a few chapters ahead to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, grab a hold of it. Know that what you do that eternally is more important than anything because it's good unto all things. Whereunto thou art also called, because again, it is a calling for us, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And Pastor brought this up when he's preaching about Revelation, how he thinks we'll be able to see some of the things going on, and maybe the people that are in heaven now are seeing things that are going on now. He brought that up. And it, you know, obviously we know God could see everything we're doing, but it'd be kind of crazy if other, you know, saved people are kind of seeing some of the action down here too, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I think he used this verse actually. Yeah, he did. Actually, I'll just read it. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you. And again, it says, like I said, I already brought up, we fight against unnumbered foes. We can't see the spiritual realm, but it's the devil's after us. He's got his minions after us, and it's probably good we can't see the spiritual realm. But there's no matter what, there's watchings of what's going on. If the angels in heaven rejoice when one person gets saved, here we got two people saved today, right? Angels in heaven are rejoicing. They're obviously seeing what we're doing. They're seeing the things that are happening here on this earth. And that will be crazy to be seeing some of the things that happen when Christ comes back. And this verse is right after the faith chapter, right? Right where we just read where we fought the good fight of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And since I didn't have you turn there, I'll just read this. Actually, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Sorry. This is like what they call the faith chapter. And here it's running through some names. If you look at verse 32. Because again, people will get weary of the fight, or people will say, I'm not in the fight, or I don't want to fight. I just don't like to fight. Oh, I can't be associated with Pastor Anderson. It's just too much fights, you know, too much of this or that. It's like, that's reasons people have left, even our church. But you know, we fight for God. We don't fight for other people anyway, but we should be willing to stick up for our brethren. I would stick up for pastor, any of you in a fight. I mean, it's a spiritual fight out there. Verse 32 says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So there's a lot of people there, but the names here, when you look at it closely, I mean, a lot of these men had humble beginnings, or they didn't have this prideful view of themselves. They didn't necessarily think, oh, I'm the greatest fighter in the world, but we're all called to fight. All of us are fighters. We're all part of, they say we're all part of the Lord's army, right? Because it is, we are in part of his spiritual special forces, so to speak. But Gideon here, he fought the 300 and defeated thousands of enemy forces. But in Judges 6:15, he says, you don't have to turn there, he says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So here, he come from humble beginnings. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you were poor, if you were the least in your family, right? It doesn't matter. You look at Barak, they brought him up, you know, and it wasn't just them throwing a bone here, I don't think. Because, yeah, he needed Deborah to kind of go with him and be his good luck charm, so to speak. But he still fought. He still did go. And even, you know, a weak man can, you know, be known as a fighter. Because ultimately he did win some battles. He won against the Canaanites. You had Samson. Samson battled with living a worldly life, right? He was a womanizer. He had a lot of problems, but he was a fighter. He's known as being a tough guy. Killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Samson, we just heard from Pastor, right? Samson, even into old age, had people fearing his presence, right? He hewed up Agag, and he was probably in his 80s when that happened. He was a tough dude, right? These people all had different personalities and traits just like we do as part of the body of Christ. But the Bible doesn't leave room for us to make any kind of excuses. We all should be fighters. We all should have that fighting mentality. And every child of God should be ready to fight. You never know when you're going to be called on to fight. You never know that even in those times when you're knocking doors, when you're going to get that door, that it's going to be a bit of a spiritual fight. So you always got to be prepared. You always have to be reading your Bible. You always have to be, you know, praying and asking God for help. Jephthah, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was also the son of a harlot. You know, maybe you came from poor family. It doesn't matter. God doesn't leave any sort of excuse you can give about your upbringing, or maybe you were kicked out of the house like Jephthah was. You know, and what happens though? He went from zero to hero, right? They called him back, and he wisely negotiated to rule over them if he won the battle. But his mom was a harlot, you know? It doesn't matter where you come from. King David, man after God's own heart, we know him for defeating Goliath, but he also, you know, had a humble start as well. If you're in Hebrews, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, but keep your spot in Hebrews. Chapter 11 there. King David, you know, he is just an amazing man, but he had the mighty man with him, right? Another group of tough men. He's known as a fighter. He had his fair share of mistakes, but he's a man after God's own heart for a reason. But it wasn't because he was head and shoulders above everybody else like Saul. Look at 1 Samuel 16:6. It says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Amen. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So again, even King David, he wasn't somebody that looked like the biggest, toughest dude in the room, but his heart was right before God. And that's what we have to prepare, is our heart for the fight. Because that's what can grow weary and cause us to not stay in the fight, is just mentally. You know, mentally we get out of it. Right? Samuel, like I already said, he was hewing up Agag into old age. So go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We're almost done too. Hebrews chapter 11, and, you know, again, I like that Samuel was just tough into old age, because really that's what I think the only reason to stay in shape and to try to stay in the battle is so that you're not in your 50s and 60s and then you can't really serve God anymore. Or your 70s even, 80s. I mean, who knows? I mean, it's up to God. But, hey, it'd be nice if you're somebody that could stay in the spiritual battle into old age too. And maybe if you can't, you're just a prayer warrior. Prayer is very important. But, you know, try to keep yourself healthy and be ready for that kind of fight too. But be spiritually ready in your heart. Verse 33, it says, to finish some of these verses. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So these are all the exploits that these people did. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, were made strong. So you can't say that you're weak. Right? God, with God, we're strong. With God, all things are possible. If God be for us, who could be against us? It says they waxed violent, valiant in fight. They became brave and courageous and bold in the fight. They didn't just back down or become cowards or weak or apathetic. It says they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. And no, it's not like actual aliens. I know that there's this push to get people to believe that aliens are real. And it's just like ridiculous, but they're just trying to distract you because there's this, the agenda is always that there isn't a God. So they're just trying to get us to believe things that, you know, and they have got things to kind of trick people that are already being talked about out there where they're going to try to trick people into thinking there's aliens, but that's a whole different subject. It says, and others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. They didn't even try to get, you know, saved, right? That they might obtain a better resurrection. So, you know, they were just martyrs. You know, and we mentioned Barak too, right? In the Song of Deborah gives a little bit more details. Turn to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Again, we have to just stay in the fight. We need our sword is the word of God. So you study and read your Bible, you know, love your Bible, pray. But he does want you to fight. All of us, women, saved children, they're out there preaching the gospel and getting people saved, right? Even the women fight. The women battle a lot. I mean, I brought it up before, but it's incredible the women that can get out there and, you know, they're taking care of all these kids and or even on the times when they have to bring them soul winning, that just, to me, it just blows my mind, right? But God does expect women to fight, right? They fight too, you know, and it's not physical. I don't think women should fight and go to war and do all that things. I hate women MMA fighting. It's the worst thing to watch ever. But, you know, hey, women are in this battle. We have some incredible fighters as women, because you have to put up with way more than we do, because, you know, they're saying the men are misogynistic. They're saying God is misogynistic. That's what atheist Richard Dawkins said, right? Yep. And we believe the Bible, right? So they call us a cult for being supposedly misogynistic. They call us a cult, yet they do understand that God is the one who says these things that we believe. So they're calling God misogynistic is what they're doing, right? And they're calling people that believe God part of a cult. And you women have to deal with it even more, because you're the ones that they come after the most. And they do that because the Bible says you're the weaker vessel, and it's just true. It's just what God says, but you see it. It's easier for you to emotionally get kind of bogged down. That's why the men have to step up in this world and just blow past some of these things they're doing to make us weak and pathetic and pitiful men. And we have to just stand up. But the women in these our churches, they deal with more than any woman in any Christian church in the world. So I give you all much kudos for being here and believing God. Because really, it's not that you're believing you're believing what the men say behind the pulpit, because it comes from God. Because it's what the words of God say. It's not that you're just believing our opinions and you're believing Pastor Thompson's opinion or any of the other pastors that we listen to. And, you know, there's going to be great blessings in that. I think that the women are going to get great blessings for being able to withstand the pressures of a society that's just so sickeningly feminist. It's disgusting. Look at verse 24, because you look in this Song of Deborah. We're going to just finish here, but it says that she's blessed above women shall jail the house of Heber, the Kenite be. This isn't Deborah specifically. This is the person who did some pretty gnarly things here. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down at her feet. He bowed, he fell, where he bowed, there he fell down dead. And that's what I mean, this is the toughness. This was a physical killing, and this is pretty gnarly, but this is the toughness I see in the women that are in our churches, that still come to churches faithfully, that are preaching the whole counsel of God in season, out of season. They know that the Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're encouraging. It's encouraging. It shows the support. It shows that, hey, you're not going to let the world pressure you. You're going to be pressured, not pressured even, but you're going to just seek to please God and let your conversation and way of life be seeking to please God because you love God. And you're putting God first and foremost above everybody. So all of us are fighters, men, women, children, you know, we have to fight for them. We have to fight for one another. And don't get weary of the fight, because our whole life until we die is going to be a fight. So you got to always just be prepared for the fight. You might be asked to preach an hour before the sermon starts. That's part of the fight. Just be ready, be willing, and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Be ready to fight. Support your church, support your pastor, and make sure you keep him in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that you made us all able to fight. And I pray that you would help us with our lives and just the adversity that we face and the trials that we face, Lord, and protect us from the devil and his wiles. And I just pray that you would bless Pastor again, Lord, and just help him in the situation he's going through. And just bless the evening in Jesus' name. Amen.